Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right, go to Hebrews chapter 1. We started, I think it was last week, we started a series on sonship. And I had mentioned this, that we were going to do a series on change. Can I get a little volume on this? And I was reminded that I was supposed to teach this series first, because how many know if we just teach a series on change, where's your target? Right. We want to change into what he said we are. Yes. And he impressed upon me quite a while back to teach this series, and I had simply forgotten. So we started last week on a series on sonship, and ladies, please don't think I'm just talking about dudes, even though we use the word son, because Hebrews chapter 10, 2 verse 10 says that the purpose of the son coming was to bring many sons into glory. So we're simply talking about his offspring, male, female. In fact, you know, when we talk about the issue of adoption of sons, we're really talking about what Jesus demonstrated in John chapter 9. In fact, let's go there real quick. John chapter 9. And this scenario, Jesus comes across a man who was born blind. Everybody say he was born that way.
Born that way.
But how many know just because you're born that way doesn't mean that's divine design?
Okay.
I said, how many know just because you're born that way doesn't mean it's divine design?
Right.
You say, why'd you say that twice for? Because, little rabbit trail since we're here. Folks, let me just tell you, if you haven't realized it by now, that the church is going to come across scenarios in public life and individuals in public life that theologically they don't have an answer for. And the general reaction to those kinds of things is we get belligerent and we try to hit somebody over the head with a word. Instead of realizing that individuals that we will come across in our life, just because they may be a certain way, and if they say they were born that way, the dumbest thing we can do is get sucked into an argument that darkness wants to suck you into and try to say, no, you weren't. Because you're not qualified to answer that question. You weren't there. The fact is, this man was born blind. Does that mean that was God's design for his life? No. So just because somebody is born a certain way, would it be so hard to understand that if the curse is in the earth and the curse affects everything natural, that anything that would be considered coming from that arena could be tweaked by that? So it's the dumbest thing we can do, get into some argument that you're completely unqualified to argue, and you don't even want to go there, honestly, because darkness will run circles around your mental thought process until you're so confused you don't know where you're coming or going. Meanwhile, he's made a complete fool of you. So the reality is there are things on this planet that may have been born a certain way, but that does not mean that that's who they are in their spirit. Because you are a spirit, you're not a body, you're not a mind, you are a spirit. And who you are in your spirit is who you really are. Right? Who made your spirit? God made your spirit. So that's the real person. So our responsibility is just to love people. Period. However they are from the mind out is irrelevant. It doesn't affect our assignment. Our assignment is to love them, bring the kingdom, bring them to Jesus, let Jesus talk to them, and then from there they establish and love Jesus more than they love anything else. Amen? That's our assignment, to bring reconciliation. So here in this situation, Jesus comes across a man who's born blind. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now, verse 3, Jesus says this, it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I mean, you know, Jesus never got sidetracked, never got distracted. He understood what his assignment was. We ought to take some lessons from that. Because he could have got sucked into darkness, his little argument. And he said, no, our assignment is, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no one can work, but while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes and said to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Jesus said, my assignment is to declare the kingdom of God is here. He gave that same assignment to the disciples. He says, you go ahead of me and the city's ahead of me and you declare the kingdom of God is here. Cast out demons, lay hands on the sick. That's what your assignment is. So, go back over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, everybody say in these last days, which means right now. He's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Now, we're going to jump around a lot today, so just always keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 1, but go over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It's all right if we use our Bibles, right? Yeah. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 1. And it says, Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power. And then 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, and brought them up onto a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, most everybody knows this story. But I wonder if you've actually caught what Father was communicating when this happened. There seems to be some confusion as to what we are supposed to focus in on who God is. Understand that darkness would like nothing more for us to just be confused, and there are many that are confused, and they're continually trying to bring the manifestation of what was God in the Old Testament and bring it into the New Testament and say this is who he is. But Hebrews 1 says in these last days he's communicated to us through his Son. Right? So, what happens here? Well, they went up on the mountain, they're all up there, and all of a sudden, Jesus like washed his outfit with Tide or something, and his garments became radiant and white. I'm kidding, of course. Exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could even whiten them. And Elijah appeared to him, who was what? A prophet. And along with him, Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. So we have the prophets represented, and we have the law represented. And then among them is Jesus. Notice what happened. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." He was so freaked out, he just started talking. "Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he didn't know what he was saying because he was terrified. Verse 7, "Then a cloud formed, overshadowing all of them, and a voice came out of the cloud. 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.'" You had the prophets represented, you had the law represented, and you had the Son represented, the Father. And the Father speaks, and I love what it says in the Greek New Testament. It brings out that the voice spoke, and the reason it spoke, because he wanted to participate in the results of what he was saying. He speaks up, Father speaks up amongst all of the law and the prophets and the Son, and he says, "This is my Son, listen to him." And then what happened? All at once they looked around and saw no one anymore except Jesus. See, in times past, back to Hebrews chapter 1, he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, and you might as well say through the law. But in these last days, he spoke to us, communicated to us through one individual, the Son. The Son is the exact representation of who Father is. If you don't see it through the Son, it's not who Daddy is. Did you get that? So, no more arguments about, "Yeah, but..." Get your "yeah, but" out of the way. Father speaks through the Son. The Son is the manifestation. Jesus is perfect theology. Everybody say that. Jesus is perfect theology. So it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 1, "These last days he spoke to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things." And then he goes on, like we said last week, he ties in the eternal existence from eternity past. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He ties that existence, the person of that existence, into the begotten Son, who was begotten when he was raised from the dead and is now at the right hand of the Father. He says all things were created through him. He made the worlds. In John 1:3, he says all things came into being through him. All things came into being through him over here in eternity past. But the cool thing was, all things came into being through him, and Father made him the inheritor of all things as the man, Christ Jesus. You say, why is that important? Because he appointed him heir of all things, and I want you to see this. And again, folks, this is not a message, and this is not a series that you can just listen to on Sunday, yeehaw, I got it, and then you go live Monday through Saturday in the world. How many know that the things that are brought out in the Word of God, you have to meditate on those things and make them a reality in your thought process, and let the Spirit of God ground them into your thought process. And you have to, that's what called renewing your mind is. So I don't expect everybody just to get this on a Sunday morning, and I got it, because I'm telling you, even what you think you have here, there's more to it. You need to spend some time and meditate on it, because you're not a natural mind anyway, you're a spiritual mind, so you might as well spend time thinking on what he's thinking about. Right? So when he says that he made Jesus the heir of all things, I want to show you the significance of that. Go over to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Everybody remember the story of the prodigal son, we call it that?
Yes.
Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I'm going to bring some things out about this and we're going to move on. So, Jesus begins to tell this story in verse 11. He says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give us the share of the estate that falls to me. And so the father said, dude, you really haven't earned it.
No.
Oh. Well, look at there. He doesn't say that at all, does it? It says he divided his wealth between them, the two sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey. Where? Into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he became impoverished. How many of the distant country Jesus is talking about is the natural world system? In the natural world system, the best it will ever do for you is take everything away. Even though you think you got stuff. If you depend on it, it'll take it all away. A severe famine occurred in the country and he began impoverished in verse 15. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens. Of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And there in verse 16 it says he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. How many know this is the picture of natural man? It's no wonder a natural man wears a bumper sticker on the back of his car. Stuff happens. Because that's the best the system can produce. But in verse 17, it says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm here dying with hunger? So then he comes up with this idea. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. We're talking about the mindset difference between a servant and a son. This is a natural man, and I want you to understand, he came up with these thoughts. Where did he come up with these thoughts? In that distant country. That country squeezed him until he came up with these thoughts. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
So then he goes back to his father, and verse 20 says, he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son began to go into his reasoning and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, you know, this guy's right. Go find him a house where you guys are and put him to work in the morning. Is that what it says? He didn't even acknowledge the guy said anything. He told the slaves, hey, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put the family ring on his hand, the ring that gives him the right to the business, the family business, and the sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and came to life again. He was lost and now he's been found. And they began to celebrate. If you ever wonder how daddy thinks, this is how he thinks. But notice what happened to the other son. The older son, who, by the way, had the double portion for being the firstborn. The older son was in the field. What was he doing in the field? When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he received from him back safe and sound." In verse 28, he became angry, and he was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Verse 29, but he answered to the father and said, "Look," or you could say, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. Yet you've never given me a goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." Sounds a lot like people in the church. You bring folks in, they get a revelation, Jesus is Lord. They come into the church, and those more mature ones begin to complain and, "Well, why would you do that? I mean, he hasn't proved himself. Well, I've been doing all this. I've been serving you for years, and you know, why don't you ever?" They got to prove themselves first. But notice what the father said. He said, "Well," then son finished and said, "But when this son of yours comes, he devours your wealth with prostitutes. You kill the fatted calf for him." And the father said in verse 31, "Son," notice he called him son, "you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." I want you to understand something. It wasn't just not only did he already have the wealth that the father had divided up to them, but that wasn't the end of the father's substance. That was just their inheritance. But his inheritance included everything that was father's. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this, "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done." His son said, "Man, I've served you for years. And I've kept all your commandments. And father's point was, dude, everything that I have is already yours. Titus 3 says, "But according to his mercy," everybody say mercy, "by the washing of regeneration." What's the washing of regeneration? Being born from above. Getting the nature upgrade. You've heard into computer upgrades. Jesus gave us a nature upgrade. "So according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Now watch this. Verse 7, "So that being justified," now you can read this verse two ways, and I would wager to say probably most everybody reads it the way I'm getting ready to read it. "So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You say, "Pastor, what's wrong with that?" Because that's not what he said. And this is, herein lies our challenge in why we are not understanding what we actually have. How many know the older son didn't understand what he had? You remember in the previous verse, in verse 5, it says, "According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration." There's an "and" there that separates two separate things. You coming into the kingdom was a product of the mercy of the Lord Jesus, or the mercy of Father. You could translate mercy, His loving kindness. He brought you out of darkness. The word says, while you were yet sinners, He died for you. And then He brought you over into the kingdom when you came to that revelation. And It was because of his mercy that brought you from the darkness into his kingdom. This verse says it right here. According to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. But the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out upon all of us richly through Jesus Christ. See, when you came over here out of his mercy, you were regenerated. When you were regenerated, you were made, you were justified. This is the reason that the Father didn't listen to the younger son when he came up with the idea, well, I'll just tell him that I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll just be a servant and I'll serve you, just like your servants do. The Father didn't even acknowledge that. You know why? Because the Father doesn't want us to have a foundation of a relationship with him that's based on anything except, I see you deficient free. He didn't want that younger son coming to him and having a relationship with him from now until he left the planet, one of, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy. I almost feel like I need to bring in, who are those guys in the 80s? We're not worthy. But Father didn't want to have a relationship with the son on that basis. So it was by his mercy he gave you the regeneration, the washing of regeneration that took you from the nature that you were and brought you into the kingdom and gave you a nature upgrade. And here you stand, justified and righteous. But you didn't stop there. Because it goes on to say, and renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, that's what mercy did for you, by his, put a comma there, by his grace we would be made heirs. Now if you look at these verses, what is that by his grace referring to? Well, it's referring to by the Holy Spirit whom he poured out upon you. This is what I tell you folks, that the mercy of God and the grace of God, they are not the same thing. The mercy of God is why you came out of kingdom of darkness and why you're able to come into the kingdom of life. He gave you your nature, traded it for the new nature, gave you a nature upgrade. That was because of the mercy of God. But from this place in which you stand, Romans 5, in this grace in which we stand, the grace of God is the presence of him. That's why it says, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he gave you. Holy Spirit is a person. By his grace we would be made heirs. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring us, now that we're in the kingdom of God, to bring you into your complete inheritance that you have because of sonship. Yeah, I understand that Paul talked about, you know, I serve the Lord, I'm a servant of the Lord. But he wasn't speaking as a slave. He was speaking as a son who served daddy in the family business. How many know it's an attitude? It's an attitude. That's a lot different than coming out of the kingdom. Because folks, where did the younger son get this idea that I'm starving out here. I'll just go back to the father and I'll tell him, look, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll just be one of your hired servants. Where did he get that idea? He got it out there in the other country. He got it from the system in the world. The system in the world formulated those thoughts and he went back to the kingdom and tried to sell those thoughts to his daddy, and his daddy didn't even pay attention to it. His daddy said, now go get the best robe, go get the family ring, gives him access to the family business, and put sandals on his feet, go get the fatted calf, and let's celebrate because he's back. Why? Because, like I told you last week, the thing that will always be in question in your journey in this thing called the gospel is the thing that will always be challenged by the system in the world, darkness and the likes, is your sonship. Because the Son, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, was made the heir of all things. The oldest son Jesus, was made the heir of all things. This is why he said repeatedly, well, John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Well, let me ask you a question. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You know the rest of the verse. Is that love there different than the love that he loves his Son with? Does Father have a different love for the world than he has for his Son? No. So if John 3:35 says the Father loved the Son and gave all things to him into his hand, he loved the world so much that he gave his Son whom he had given all things. Why? Because the plan is to give all things to you. All things were made by him, and then in eternity past, and then when he came into the earth as a man, for him. Because he secured it for the entire human race. That's why if you scour your Bible, you'll find statements like Matthew 11:27, Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. John 14:26, he says, the Helper, who's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Why? Because he's trying to get all things over to you. Because all things belong to you. Why? Ladies, I use this term lightly, because you're a son. You're not unrelated to the family, you are the family. John 16:15, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore he takes of mine, speaking of the Spirit, and will disclose it to you. I love this, John 17:10. All things, he's praying to his Father, he says, all things that are mine are yours, speaking to Father. And all things that are yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. Holy Father, keep them, speaking of the disciples and anybody else who would believe according to their word, which would include everybody in this room. Keep them in your name. Why? Well, you might as well say, keep them in your name and all things that belong to us. The name which you've given me, that they may be one with you in all things, even as we are in all things. Now, I added those phrases, but that's what he's saying. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Well, verse 29 tells you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son. What is the image of the Son? The image of the Son is exactly the same image that he spoke over the creation of man in Genesis chapter 1 when he said, let's make man in our image and after our likeness. In Genesis chapter 5, it says that Adam had a son named Seth who was after his image according to his likeness. Hebrews 1 says it like this, that the Son was the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. In Genesis chapter 1, when they spoke over the creation of man, they might as well have said, let's make man in the radiance of our glory and the exact representation of our nature. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam in comparison to the first. Because what you see in the Son in his earthly ministry is how a son is supposed to function and a level of life he's supposed to function in as a son. That's why the book of Acts, when you go to the book of Acts and you start seeing other people that don't wear the name Jesus, they're doing exactly the same thing that Jesus demonstrated as a son when he was in the earth. Why? Because that's the level of life a son was created to function in. Why? Because all things have been given to him. In fact, let me just show you this. In fact, even 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 23, Paul said it. All things belong to you, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, anything that we've said, or the world, or life, or death, things present, things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Here's an interesting thing. And we quote this a lot, but I wonder if anybody's put two and two together. Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. Woo woo. But he also said, all things are possible to him who believes in Mark 9:23. You know why? Because all things already belong to you. All things are possible for you because all things belong to you already. In fact, really, Mark 11:23 and 24, if you switched verse 23 with verse 24 and read verse 24 first, this is really what he's saying here. It goes like this. Jesus said, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, or require is really the Greek word, believe that you've received them and they'll be granted to you. Believe that you've received them. Is that future tense or past tense? Past tense. He's speaking as a son. He's trying to communicate to these people, to these disciples, from the vantage point of a son, not a servant, a son. This is how a son thinks. He says, all things for which you pray and require, believe that you've received them, and they're granted to you. Truly I say to you, now put verse 23 in there. Whoever says this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea and does not receive doubt into his heart. The word doubt there, incidentally, if you don't know it and don't have it in your Bible, in the Greek New Testament, it's receive doubt from an outside source in. It's very, very important you understand that. Because if you don't understand that, then what's going to happen is you're going to be trying to have faith, trying to have faith, trying to have faith, trying to have faith. And then you have one wrong thought. Just because you have a wrong thought didn't mean it came from you. Right? Just because you have a contrary thought didn't mean it came from you. That's why Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea. Now remember, you're functioning from the place of all things belong to me. Believe that you've received them and you'll have them. So that's the foundation of verse 23, and that's why I said switch the two verses around and you'll find out what he's saying. He says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea and does not receive doubt into his heart from an outside source but believes that what he's saying is coming to pass, believes that what he's saying is going to happen. Why does he believe what he's saying? Because he already knows all things that belong to him. It'll be granted to him. So what does that look like? Acts chapter 28, verse 8. Remember the story of the shipwreck? The guards wanted to kill all the prisoners. It's a lot easier than having to try to track them down, keep them from escaping. There's a shipwreck. They're all on there. Finally, the ship broke apart, so they're all swimming for shore. They get to shore, and they find out there's already a people there. And they take him to this individual. Acts 28:8 says it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And why would he go and do a thing like that? Because all things belong to him. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
Because all things belong to him. Everything that the Father has is mine. So therefore everything, because I'm the older son, and I'm doing what I'm doing, going to the cross, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, to bring many sons into glory. All things belong to me. Whatever belongs to me, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to take of mine and give it to you. See, you can't live in your natural head and live here. Because your natural head goes, tilt. But your natural head is not the real you. The real you is your spirit. Father is a spirit. He made you in His image, in His likeness. You are a spirit. You're not a mind, and you're not a body, and you're not emotions. Thank you, Jesus. So what happens? He prayed for him, and since all things the Father had belonged to him, he was healed. Verse 9, after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. Verse 10, they also honored us with many marks of respect, the people on the island. And we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. Why? Because all things belong to him. See, he was functioning from the reality of all things belong to me when he prayed for the man and then everybody else on the island, and then when they left, all of his provision was met because all things belong to him. Are y'all getting this? Yep. That's why the word says all things are possible for you, because everything belongs to you already. This is why I tell you over and over again, folks, we've got to live in the Word. You cannot live in your head and see this stuff and get any kind of revelation on this at all. It's all here. It's not just here because I have an iPad. It's actually in a real printed Bible too. Contrary to, I can't change the text. Well, I guess I could, but I didn't. So, going back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He said in these last days, He spoke to us in His Son. He's the heir of all things. He's the glory and the exact representation of His nature, speaking of Jesus. He's better than the angels. As a son, He's better than the angels. Folks, let me tell you something. As a son, as a family member, you hold a higher rank than angels do. The Word says they're ministering spirits sent forth for you. Where do we ever get this idea, this Sadducee idea that there really is no such thing as angels? We don't really expect them to work on our behalf. I'll tell you where you got that idea. The world gave you that idea. The natural mind gave you that idea. That's the Sadducees, in case you didn't know, were the group of people that existed alongside the Pharisees in the day of Jesus, and they didn't believe in anything supernatural at all. They were into politics. Oops, sounds a little bit like today. How many know there's nothing new under the sun? Anyway, Jesus said, "You're my son, today I've begotten you." And then He says in verse 8, He says, "Your throne is forever. Your kingdom," verse 9, "you've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." You remember in the ministry of Jesus, it says that He went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil because He could, because He was God. Is that what it says? No, it says He went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil because His Father was with Him. But He did it as the Son of Man / Son of Father. Notice what He says here. He says, verse 9, "You've loved righteousness." So everything you see in the ministry of Jesus that He produced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything that He produced, that's what righteousness looks like. Folks, you got to understand this. If you don't understand this, you're going to get sucked into all kinds of debates and all kinds of mental arguments about, you know, well, maybe God made, maybe that person is this way, or they had this infirmity or whatever because God gave it to him to teach him something. That's a bunch of BS. Because from the mindset of daddy, that's not righteous. It says He hates lawlessness. What is disease in the body of a human being? It's some cells being lawless because they were created to be a certain way. Right? They were created to function a certain way, be a certain way. But they rebelled, and now they took on another form. Everything that you see in the ministry of Jesus is the manifestation of righteousness, because he hates lawlessness. Therefore, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. One more verse and we're done. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, again, we're contrasting the mindset of a slave / servant versus somebody who's in the family, a son. And I would say this, that most of what we have seen in generalities, I'm speaking, are really people that are trying to act like sons, but they really don't understand what a son acts like. They don't really understand how a son thinks, or the perspective of a son, or how a son functions in the family. They still really are still acting like that young son who decided that, I'll just go back and tell my father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll just become one of your hired servants. Father disregarded completely what he said and told his servants to go get him the best of what he had in his family, because you're still my son. Here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now I say, as long as the heir, who's the heir? You are. As long as he's a child, that means immature, not developed, untaught, unaware, ignorant. I don't mean that in a bad way, just you don't know. He does not differ at all from a, even though he's the owner of everything. You're the owner of everything. Why? Because Jesus is the owner of everything. Now notice what he says here. He says, when the fullness of time came in verse 4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born into law, so that he might redeem those who were under law, that we might become, we receive the adoption as sons. He took us from being a slave in the world to being a son in the family. And not just a son in the family like you didn't exist, like we adopted you because we cared. We didn't want you to have no daddy. This word is not meaning that. This word means it's talking about the placing of a son. This is talking about a grown individual who comes to the day when Father lines him up in front of all of the people he knows and says, this, my son, is the heir of my entire family business. Everything that I have, he's now over it. That's what this word means. That's why Jesus said in John 9, we must always be about my Father's business. The Greek New Testament says, we must always be trafficking in my Father's business. I love that. So here he says, Jesus came, he put himself under law to redeem all those that were under law, to bring them over into the adoption as mature sons, to take over the family business, Father's business. And verse 6, because your sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Boy, I could tell you a lot about that. Let me just say this. Listen to me very closely. It is twisted. We've gotten so used to living in a twisted system where early on, because of imperfection, we stopped having an affection and esteeming our daddy as our influence. And we allowed somebody outside to influence us. But it's twisted to not have affection, number one, for your daddy. When you became a son, he put his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and the response is natural. Abba, Father. I heard a Israeli say this one time. He said, let me just kind of try to explain this. What this is communicating is the idea of this. When I hang around with you, you have a certain aroma. It penetrates your clothes. What this is saying is, I long for your smell. We don't understand that kind of thing. But what happens when one person loses a spouse, or what do? They get their clothes. That's the level of connection that is natural for us to have with Father. If we don't allow anybody else to speak into our heads. But notice this, he says in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if you're a son, then you're an heir. You're heir of what? You're heir of all things. He said, you're a son, you're an heir. Now, here's what's interesting about this. In chapter 3, and I'll be done here in a second, I promise. Thank the Lord for good chairs that don't hurt your back end. In chapter 3, verse 5, he said to them as sons, he provides you, this is verse 5, chapter 3, with the Spirit and works miracles among you. Why? Because chapter 4, you're a son. See, we've been told that this was some kind of dispensational thing, that, you know, it happened at a certain point and then it doesn't happen anymore because, you know, God's not doing that anymore. Is he still bringing sons into glory? Then the manifestation of signs and wonders of the thing, the ministry that you saw through Peter and Paul and all those in the book of Acts, and what Jesus initiated when he communicated the kingdom of God is here. And oh, by the way, this is what it looks like. This is what righteousness looks like. He was doing that as the Son. The Son over his Father's business. You see how we've gotten screwed up and we haven't really understood the association between being a son and what happens with a son, what's around, what kind of an environment does a son function in? It functions in, he provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. In fact, in the Greek New Testament, that's in the present tense. It's an ongoing, constant thing. Folks, the only reason that we don't see what we see in the book of Acts now is because somewhere along the way, we let somebody else talk to us who wasn't Daddy to tell us, oh, he doesn't do these things anymore. I think you're supposed to know your Daddy better than somebody else. Those are all facets of who a son is, who a daughter is. Because that's the family business. Did you guys get anything out of this?
Yeah.
Well, everybody stand up. You know, as we get into this series, it's really going to be amazing. The things that Paul starts saying about how we interact with individuals and how we interact with people around us, how we interact with our employers, how we interact with our associates, how we interact with people. It's going to make a lot more sense when you understand that he was speaking from heaven's perspective, you being in sonship, not just an associate. You'll understand why he said to honor all people, because that's the way a son acts. I look forward to the day when churches in this city begin to step in and walk in this. And finally, natural man gets to see who Jesus really is. And we'll actually hear from him. Because we're simply relaying what God is saying.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.